Well, good evening. What a wonderful time we've already had with Brother Asim's testimony. We have had the privilege of seeing what our mission endeavors have resulted in. Nothing can be clearer than that. And in fact, not only have we seen it, the impact it's made around the world, but we have been blessed here also by now having them here with us. And our church is now even richer, and the Lord can even use us even more. I'm looking forward to what we can do locally with the ministry here, with the area that we live in. I don't know if you realize, but there's a great need here in our area. We're a melting pot here, and there are a lot of Muslims in this area. There are a lot of mosques in this area, and we need to be able to reach it. I'm thankful, Lord, that He's brought someone that can teach us how to be able to do that. Another thing, you notice the power of the Word of God in His testimony. That was the true thing that made the difference. Throughout this whole year, we're doing on Sunday nights studies on the Word of God and why we use the Word of God that we have. What we have, we're studying about translations. We're studying about a lot of things. And so far, the pastor and I have been tag-teaming it, so to speak, to cover some of the things. And last week, if you remember, I talked to you about the importance of the Word of God, how that it is important, more important than your feelings. How that your feelings will betray you. And what you have to do is trust in this book. There's only two things here today that will go into eternity future. And that's your soul, your body, you yourself, whether it be in heaven or hell, you'll still live for all eternity. And this book. And that's what we're going to be talking about. The doctrine of preservation is really a battleground today, folks. Well, there's a lot of people think that, well, the battleground's on inspiration. But I'm finding that that's not really where the fight is. There's a lot of people that do believe in the inspiration like we do. Plenary, verbal, perfect. But when we come to the aspect of preservation, then we begin to have some differences. And I want to spend some time establishing clearly what this doctrine really is. Because I think a lot of people today have not understood it clearly. Now, as we look at it, one of the questions I want to ask you is, what does it mean? What's the definition of this word? There we go. We'll get it going eventually. Get all my buttons in order. The definition I would like to use is the act of God by which He keeps and protects the Word of God so that every word is exactly His choosing and completely without error. In other words, this definition is also what we call a plenary verbal definition of preservation. Just as God gave it to us originally in the autographs, those original copies that the men used to write down the Word of God when they are inspired, it is worthless if it is not preserved. If it is lost, then what was the purpose of giving it? There is a need of preservation. And if we have that preservation, then we have to understand it has to be maintained. The very same values that inspiration gave to it have to be kept throughout all of it. It's not just that it was inspired and then lost. If that's the case, well, what are we doing here? We've lost all purpose. And so the definition of preservation is that it has to be preserved completely without error. Now, there's a lot of verses that we use that tell us these things. Let's go over a few of them very quickly. The promises in Isaiah. Back it up here. What's going on here? You don't supposed to see all that stuff yet. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, one of the things that we're going to be seeing as common throughout these verses is the eternality of the Word of God. The very important thing I want you to understand is this. A good doctrine, a doctrine that is biblical, is not found in one place in Scripture. It is repeated throughout Scripture. It is confirmed, is what we call. And there are verses even that tell us that it has to be that way. Now, I'm not choosing all the verses that we could use. There are many more than the ones I'm choosing here this evening. But the ones I'm choosing are the key verses that we use that talk about the doctrine of preservation. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking here, and he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, this is not really talking about how long it's going to last, but it's talking about it's going to be completed. Everything that is promised in it will be completed. But it talks about heaven and earth passing. And that concept that I gave you a while ago, this earth and this earth will pass, but the word of God will not. And we have other verses that repeat that same thing, such as 1 Peter 1:25. It says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It is an eternal thing. Then we also have, we have to ask ourselves, and I can go other verses such as in Psalms. I think there's about 25 different verses that we use that speak of preservation. I've only picked a few here because we have to hurry along. But there are really two interpretations of this doctrine of preservation. And that's where the conflict is today, according to these two different interpretations. The one that we believe here at Metropolitan is verbal plenary preservation. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration, those that God gave us his word, every word, and completely. And the word, remember that word plenary, when the pastor was teaching us on inspiration, means it is even. Those, there are not more some parts that are more inspired than others. Just as the Song of Solomon is, so is the Gospel of John. All of those are inspired. But some people now have gotten the point of teaching that it's not so much via verbal plenary inspiration, but concept preservation. What this means is that the words are not preserved, but the ideas are. And that some even make the statement, oh, the preservation of the words is not here on earth, it's in heaven. They've been taught that. And they said, here we've lost it. We've not really had what was given initially because of man's incapacity to preserve it, to maintain it. And they will use human logic, and they'll use some aspects that we'll get into in just a moment, to try to explain why what we have today is just the ideas, the concepts, and that the actual words don't exist anymore. They've been lost because of corruption of the copies. And that's really the basis for everything they have on this. And this started in the 19th century with a group of men that we call textual critics that began evaluating the Word of God, not using biblical methods, but secular methods. Whether the Word of God meets certain secular requirements from an archaeological viewpoint. And when that began to happen, they began to doubt the Word of God. Now, let me give you an explanation of how they look at this concept of preservation. We know that the autographs, the first copies, do not exist today. You know that none of the original autographs that the men used, we have over 40 writers writing 66 books over a period of 1,400 years for the entire 66 books of the Bible. Every one of those men wrote down, either on parchment or some other material, what God gave them. What they wrote down, the actual piece of paper or parchment that they used, is called the autograph. The original. It doesn't exist today. What we have today are copies of those. And there comes the concept of what is going to happen with copies. Now, when I was in college, this was back a long time ago, the systems that we used for recording and using for... we had media. Believe it or not, we did have media, folks. But it wasn't like you're thinking today. Everything we used in those days was called analog. Now, those of you who are involved in science know what we're talking about. Even as you're in this room, you're surrounded by what we call analog waveforms. The sound that you're hearing is what we call an analog system. It's vibrations. As it comes out from this piano, the sound, they are vibrations. And if you could have a way of measuring them and putting up on a screen, and we have machines called oscilloscopes that will actually even do that. And what you see up here on the screen is an example of what we call an analog waveform. It's basically vibrations. The air is moving, whether you believe it or not. You can't see it, but it's happening. And when we decided that one day we're going to record these things, we decided to record them in the same way that they exist, using what we call an analog method. Thomas Edison invented the phonograph, did he not? You remember how that worked? If some of you don't even know that such a thing still exists today, but those of you that really like the old style of things, remember the phonograph records. What it basically was this. He took a diaphragm, a piece of a material that would vibrate in sympathy or together with the sound, and connected to that diaphragm a needle. And then he put down, at the beginning, it was a piece of wax or foil, and as he turned that piece of foil, that needle, as it vibrated with the sound, recorded what you see up there, the waves. If you took a magnifying glass and looked, you'd see on that piece of wax an exact symbol like that. Maybe not exactly like that, but a waveform. And it was recording, copying what the sound was. If you take a phonograph record, a vinyl phonograph record, it was the same way. Years later, we invented the magnetic system. And then we started having cassettes. Now, some of you might have known about that. Magnetic cassettes. That's a little bit more. Now, I won't even talk to you about 8-tracks. That's something different. But anyway, all those are still magnetic. When I was in college in the 70s, we were still using analog methods to record things. I was involved in the film department at Bob Jones University, and I was working with photography. And film, which we used in those days, which is now almost non-existent also, would record pictures, optics, what you see in also an analog method. Whenever you use negatives to take a picture, we were using still an analog method of recording things. And also sound. In fact, when I was making films in those old days, we had a camera and we had a sound recorder. They were separate. You ever notice when you're making films that they got this thing, they got there and clap it down? You ever wonder why they're doing that? Well, because you have two separate systems working at the same time. You're having a visual system and an audio system. And you know what that thing does? It creates a point of synchronization. Because in the film, you're seeing it come together. On the sound, you hear them, the clap. And that's what they would call a synchronization point, so that both the sound and the visuals, the video, would be synchronized. Because we could record them separately. Because you could not record the same thing. But we had a major problem. Whenever you do analog, when you make a copy, the copy is never exactly like the original. The copy changes. Here we have an example of an analog, what we call analog copy, a signal copy degradation. What happens is, let's say the solid line is your original. When you make a copy, notice how that the dotted line, which is the copy, is a little bit different. It's not exactly the same. Now, some of you are old enough to remember VHS tapes. Remember the VHS recordings? Okay. Remember what would happen when you make a copy of a VHS tape? The copy was never quite as good as the original. And what if you made a copy of the copy? In other words, every time you made a copy of something else, well, what would happen? The quality would go down. When I was working in film, at that time, we were using analog systems, so we had to go the highest quality possible. Why? Because we knew that as we made copies of our originals that we'd eventually release to the public, because you never would give your original to the public, you'd have to make a copy of it, that every time they made a copy, what would happen? The quality would drop. So we had to start at a very high level. We were working with $30,000 and $40,000 cameras. We were working with recording equipment. A sound recorder that would cost $10,000-$15,000. And it was really high quality because we knew that from that we'd have to make copies of that. So we had to start as high quality as possible. So as we lost, as we had the degradation when we made those copies, it would still be good enough to be used. Therefore, this is giving an idea. Every time you have a copy here, and it started with the original at the top, then you have copy one, it would drop some. Then copy two, then copy three. And those of you that remember the old days, if you had a copy of a copy of a copy, it was pretty bad. And the goal was always what? To go as close to the original as possible. That's what a lot of people are thinking when we talk about copying the Word of God. They began to say, well, look, these men are humans. They make mistakes. When they're making a copy, they might leave out a letter or not put in a word or add something that was not there. And they began to teach that this, since the system was being used by man, was an analog system. Every time a copy was made of the Word of God, then a copy was made of that copy. Every time we'd lost a little bit. And now that we've gone thousands of years, in some situations for the Old Testament, 2,000 years or more, we must have really and gone through not just a few generations, because each one of those is called a generation. Every generation gets lower. We've really lost a lot of the Word of God. So what do we need to do? Oh, we need to go as close to the original as possible. We need to go back up, as far back on the ladder as we can. Get as close to it, because that's going to be the copy that has least deterioration. That's going to be as close to the original as possible. That's what the textual critics began to argue in the 19th century. And they began to teach us that the oldest is the best. But there's one thing that they're doing. They are ignoring those verses that we just read. Now, in our analogy that we're using here, comparison, something really changed about 20 years ago. And that was when the age of computers began to become common. And what happens is they began to use a system that wasn't analog anymore. It was digital. What is a digital system? Well, in a digital system, the first step is still the really key one, because you've got to convert an analog world that we live in, the sound that you're hearing right now, and back there we have a system that does that. It takes an analog signal, and in this microphone, it's converting it to an electrical analog signal. That electrical analog signal goes back to the CD machine, and it converts it to digital, which is really just a series of numbers. It's just a whole line of numbers. And when we talk about recording something, we ask, well, how many megabytes is it? We're talking about millions of numbers. Every time we say a megabyte, what are we talking about? Million numbers. And how fast can it process a million numbers? Well, we're getting to the point where we have equipment, when we're doing video, that'll process 10 million numbers per second. It's really amazing. But there's something really interesting when you have something that way. When you make a copy digitally of something, you don't lose anything. Because you're not copying the waveform. What are you copying? The numbers. Now, I understand Brother Asim likes mathematics. That was one of the things his career was involved in. One thing we like about mathematics is its precision. It's very precise, because numbers are that way. Well, in the computer world, it's even easier, because it only has two numbers, 0 and 1. That's all it is. It's really simple. And if you get them right... And when you have digital systems, the thing about that is, every time you make a copy, the copy is exactly the same. It doesn't matter if it's the first generation, or the fourth generation, or the fifth generation. Every single one, and this is what we're doing today, and it's become a major problem in the world, because in the old days, if someone tried to make copies of music, or videos, or things like that, they didn't really worry. Why? Every time they made a copy, the quality dropped. So they thought, well, the quality is going to drop, the people are going to reject it. But when the digital system came out, everyone really got worried. Why? Because you can have just as good of a copy as a man who made it. That allowed us now to start working at a lower level when we first start out. We don't have to have the high quality. Now we don't have to have $40,000, $50,000 video cameras when we're doing video. The cameras we're using here, oh, they might be $3,000 or $4,000 at most. Most of them are about less than $1,000. But what we do is we convert that signal into a mathematical, a digital system, and then we put it all over the internet, and that's what we're able to stream. When years ago, we never could have even dreamed of doing something like this. And the people who are watching us right now with the internet, what are they doing? They're watching a series of numbers that's being sent to them there in Thailand. And so the same quality we have back there, they can have the same quality over there, as long as they get those numbers. As long as they're coming through cleanly. Well, that's the same thing when we talk about the Word of God. Really, the contrast between the two systems of preservation today is, are we using an analog system or a digital system to copy the Word of God? God says that not a jot or tittle will pass. What is he saying? Basically, this concept of digital copy has always existed with God. God, when he has a copy made, he makes sure it is perfect. It doesn't change from one to the other. And that's really where it comes down to when we talk about the doctrine of preservation. Where do you stand on the doctrine of preservation? Do you believe that God is capable of preserving it? Well, if he promised it, then he has to do it. Amen. Well, you say, well, how can we prove this? Well, that's the problem sometimes. When we look at the history of the Bible, we have gaps. We have periods when we don't know what happened. If you read the Old Testament, you see there that they had even gaps back then. They had poor times when they almost lost the Word of God because they forgot about it. But God was faithful, and then he brought it back to them. And they found it. And they realized we have to have a system of copying and copying it perfectly. Now, a lot of us will say, well, that's just not possible. When humans get involved, it's going to get everything messed up. But there's a verse that talks about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the Word of God. We're going to look at these two verses, verses 3 and 7, because it really gives us a very important part of what we're trying to see here. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, this gospel that we're talking about, then later on, jumping down to verse 7, and for lack of time, I've jumped down there, it says, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying God has chosen to preserve the Word of God through what? Man. Earthen vessels. And a lot of times, what are we going to say? Well, that makes it unreliable. Those earthen vessels, they've messed it up. But what does it say here? That the power may be of God and not of us. If God has preserved his word over the millennia, not just centuries, but millennia, thousands of years, it's because God's power. God's the one who's going to do the preserving. Now, he might use us, and as we look at us, we say, well, God, you sure are using a poor instrument. That's a flawed instrument. And if you use that flawed instrument, the results have got to be bad. Well, let me ask you some things here. Over the years, I've watched artists work. And I've gone into a lot of different artists' shops and places of work all over the world. I've seen some places where they have a lot of tools, a lot of equipment. They have the best of everything. But I've been in some places where they have practically nothing. The only thing they have is their skill. You know, we look around us and we have a lot of object of art around us. Look at the vases that are in the windows, things like that. A lot of those are made by machines today, aren't they? We still consider them objects of art. They're beautiful. But we look at something that's handmade as extra special, don't we? Why do we do that? Well, we consider it that that's someone who really has the true talent to do that. Well, that's going to have some flaws in it. Yes, in some ways. But you know what really amazes me? Someone who has true talent really doesn't depend that much on his tools. He depends on that gift that God has given him. And it's the same way when we look at the Word of God. Maybe these men in long time past don't have the tools we have today. They don't have the computers. They don't have any types of machines at all. They don't have printing presses. All they have is a piece of parchment, a bird feather, and ink, and their hand. But God decided to use that earthen vessel to preserve his word. Why? Because that way he gets the glory. And whether I can show you every single point in history that has happened, I don't care. Why? God promised me he was going to do it. And for me, that's enough. Remember one thing about the gospel, the gospel, the Bible, and for it to have effect. As just as Brother Asim was telling us, yes, it did. Its power was upon him, but what it brought in his life was faith, trust in Christ. If we do not have faith that God will fulfill his promises, we're losing our time here tonight. You might as well go home. The reason we believe that God has preserved his word is he has promised it in his word. That should be enough. That's all we really need. We as children, as those who have very little knowledge of things of God, if the promise is made, let's hold on to it. But God is much more than that. He doesn't just give us the promise. If we begin to study, we can see that God has done this. And one of the goals that we have in our class on Sunday nights of teaching the Bible history is to show you that God has done what He's promised. One of the goals that we have of going through all these classes for the next few months is to reveal to you that God has fulfilled that promise we just read. That's what really the study of Bible history is about. We're not here to try to prove it. Why? Because God promised it. If God promised it, that's enough for me. All I want to know is discover how He did it. Amen. And if I can't discover how He did it, that doesn't change my belief that He did it. And that's an important thing that you must remember. And the question I've got, and you have to settle in your mind today, is, has God, using this system that I just mentioned, a digital system to copy His Word? If He gave us His Word initially, when He inspired it, in a plenary verbal manner, did He also preserve it in a plenary verbal manner? If you accept that, then you've gone a long way to understanding what preservation is. And what we're going to be doing as we go forward is we're going to study how God has done that. You know, you wonder, what is it that God has used to give us His Word? Well, there's a verse that's very important on this, and that is in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, before I read this passage, let me give an introduction to the first two chapters of Romans. In chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul talks about the evil of the Gentile world and how horrible they are immersed in sin. He talks there, of course, about the sin of homosexuality in chapter 1 of Romans and goes on and on about how they knew the things of God and they still rejected Him. And he condemns those that know about God but still do not follow God. But you know, he doesn't stop in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he goes after the Jews. And talks about the Jews that have the Word of God. They have had all these advantages, but they also have rejected Christ. It's not just the Gentiles, it's the Jews also. And after he finishes those two chapters, if you read them, you're going to be pretty down in the dumps. Because it's very negative. So as he finishes that chapter 2, he starts chapter 3 and asks a question. The whole chapter 2 he was talking about, even though you're a Jew, you don't have anything either. The Jews are not special, even though they think they are. And he says, well, then what advantage then hath the Jew? He starts for chapter 3 in. Or what profit is there in circumcision? And he answers the question, much in every way. There's a big advantage. What is it? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's a key verse when we study preservation of the Bible. Because he is used the Hebrew people to preserve the Word of God. That's what this verse is saying. They were committed. They were given the job of preserving the Word of God. So what are we going to do? Well, next time that we meet, and it won't be next week because we have a graduation next week, but next time we meet, we're going to study the scribes. We're going to study the rules. All the things that are involved in copying the Word of God. We think, well, that's what happened in the times of Christ in the old days. No, it happens today. Do you realize that the Jews still to this day copy the Word of God by hand? They still create rolls for their synagogues. It's not an old system, it's a modern system. But it isn't still an old system because it's been in place for almost 3,000 years. And we're going to study that and get down to a lot of the details of what the scribes do to copy the Word of God. And when you see it, you're going to be amazed. You're going to say, oh, now I understand why we can trust the Word of God. That's the goal we have in our next class. I hope it gets you excited. I hope you are interested. And you want to see more about how God has given us His Word. Because these scribes are really interesting how they've done their work. I was just in Israel back in February. And that's one of the two places in New York and Israel are the two places where scribes still work to this day. And you can even sit down and ask them. In fact, I was on Masada and there was a scribe there. And I have a video of a scribe working there on copying the Word of God. I hope this helps you. I'm looking forward to our next time. And may this be something we get excited about as we look. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray even now that if we've studied this aspect of the Word of God, they be clear in the mind of everyone that is here what the Word of God truly is, not just back when it was given to us, but how it's been preserved for us today. I pray, Father, that you would make us understand that these promises are not light promises. They're heavy with importance. And that even as we studied a week ago the importance of the Word of God, this instrument says that it is eternal, and that we can trust it, and that it will never pass away, even though heaven and earth might, because you've given it to us. We pray this in thy name. Amen.